Do you have a special place with the Lord? Do you have a special place with the Lord? A special place. I don't know what place means. You can interpret that liberally. Do you have a special place with the Lord? Think about that for 8 seconds. Then I will accept your oh so interesting answers. Do you have a special place with the Lord? All right, let's hear. Who has a special place with the Lord? Yes, who is that back there? Kenny Ray, what's your special place with the Lord? You have a corner in your basement. A corner in your, that's your special place with the Lord. Not too much mildew? All right. You have a water fountain, incense, a candle, and a map to pray over? That's a heck of a basement. That's interesting. Who else? What you got, Mia? Shark's Cove. Yeah. That great spot, great snorkeling spot. Shark's Cove is Mia's special place with the Lord.
I take the drive off the coast, and by the time I get there, I'm quiet and I'm
here. You take the drive up the coast. Shark's Cove is up north. Take the drive up the coast, and by the time you get there, you're quiet enough to hear. You're quiet inside enough. That's brilliant. I like that. Who else? Anybody got a special place with the Lord? Yeah, what do you got, Rochelle?
In my heart, wherever I go, he goes.
Oh, well, yeah. This is a very Rochelle answer. She says, in my heart, wherever I go, he goes. Yeah, and the thing is, we know that's true with Rochelle. Dang it. We should all be like that. Bailey, you had one?
Rotorua Island.
Wow, how often do you get there?
Only once.
But it was a very special place with the Lord. And if you have any sense, you'll be going back here fairly soon. Oh, yeah. Yeah, good trip, huh? Yeah, I like that. Anybody else got one more? He's got the best one. Yeah, dude.
The food court at Windward Mall.
That's special. That's your meeting place with God, the food court at Windward Mall. God happens at the food court at Windward Mall.
Sometimes all
Now you know what you need to know about Seth's devotional life with Jesus. Yeah, I love it. Interesting question. You know, a place that you have with the Lord can be a place, or it can be a way of doing things, or a time that you carve out, or something like that. I've been thinking a lot about that as 2026 begins. People are still part of our congregation, still away traveling, and next week is our prophecy service, where we'll prophesy much and sermonize. Not at all. So I can't really start a sermon series right now. So I thought I'd just tell you what I'm thinking about, because I know you're all interested. And what I'm thinking about a lot is this idea of consecration with the Lord. It's one of my themes for 2026. Thinking about special places, and I've been thinking a lot about this idea of temples. If you read the Old Testament, and I recommend that you try it sometime. A lot of great stories. But one of the centerpieces of much of the Old Testament was the temple of God. And if it wasn't the temple of God, it was the tabernacle of God, which a tabernacle is essentially a mobile temple. It's this idea of a meeting place. It's a place where the heavenly realm and the earthly realm come together. It's a place where anyone can go and expect the presence and power of God to be there. That's what a temple is. That's the definition of temple. It's a place where you can go fully expecting the power and the presence of God to be there, where there is no separation between the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, right? And there's a good reflective question. Like, if there were a place that you knew about where you could go and pretty much for sure contact the presence and the power of the mighty living God, what would you do to get there? And how regularly would you go? And that's just a great reflective question for life. This idea of temples or tabernacles. Another word that fits in that schema is the word altar. An altar is a place of offering, right? And altars feature in so many different stories in the Old Testament. A place where you make an offering to God. And here's the thing about temples. Every temple has an altar. Every temple has a place of sacrificial offering to the Lord. It's one of the things that make it a temple. It's one of the things that make the walls between the heavenly realm and the earthly realm very, very thin. It's because you offer up earthly things and he meets it with heavenly power and presence. Every temple has an altar, a place of sacrifice. Well, I was thinking about a dream that I had in Wisconsin recently in this theme. It was about 3 months ago, and I was in Wisconsin. I was doing a couple conferences there, speaking at a couple events, and I was hanging out with this really, really cool church with the leadership team in this really cool church at this retreat center. And as is often the case when, you know, I'm away ministering and like I'm in somebody else's space. I'm there to bless their ministry. Then I have dreams about what's going on there. And so I had this dream the first night of the conference at this retreat center. It's just a wild dream. It's like super, super vivid, and it's really stuck with me. Even the details of it have stuck with me. So in the dream, I was like in this crazy desert scape. You know, it's like being out in the sand dunes in the Sahara or something like that. And there was a sandstorm. So like sand on the ground and like sand blowing through the air. I don't know if you've ever been in a sandstorm, but you can't see when you get in a sandstorm. So all blowing around. So I was sort of standing there alone in the middle of all of that stuff. And then this understanding came to me. And it's like the voice of the Lord said, Jordan, you're standing in a place where Christians have to hide for their safety. Like things had gotten in the world had gotten bad enough that Christians felt a lot of pressure to be in hiding. So what I've done is that I've given them a place of hiding, right? I've made it hard to see anything clearly in the world. And like, well, I could think a lot just about that. Hard to see things clearly in the world. And then as I watched in the middle of this sandstorm, somehow it got a little clearer, and somebody set up this art easel with a canvas, like exactly like that. And there was paint on this canvas. It was sort of like a mishmash. It's like somebody had just like spread paint like this. And they were all like these vivid earth and sky tones, you know, gray and yellow and light brown and sun orange and sun red, you know, that sort of thing. And it was just sort of spread. And then every once in a while from behind the canvas, you couldn't see the person, but an arm would reach around and write a message in the wet paint. And then the hand would disappear again. And then gradually the sand would sort of smooth the paint again. And then another arm would reach around the back and write a message in the wet paint. And then the arm would vanish. And then eventually the sandstorm would smooth the wet paint. And then I read these messages in the dream. By the way, surefire way to know if you're having a dream from God, you can read in the dream because dream researchers will tell you, you can't read in dreams. It's neurologically impossible. But I was reading these messages in dreams. And the messages were just, they were so cool. They were like blue water messages. And what I understood was like, these are Christians showing themselves just briefly to write a message to the world, for the world to read. And then they would kind of go back and just sort of beckon the world to follow, almost like a parable. But these messages were like, one of them said, faith is non-zero. It's like, you know, and then I had to think about that in the dream. What that means is that faith is never nothing, right? Every time you have faith to do something in faith, it always has an effect. Right? Faith is non-zero. I remember waking up from the dream and thinking, that's a slogan. I'm totally going to steal that slogan. Faith is non-zero. It's good. God has good marketing, good prophetic dream marketing. And another message I remember, apropos to prophetic painting, one of the arms wrote, art is attitude. That the whole point of art is to convey an attitude or a mindset to the world. And Christian art should be filled with attitude. No pressure. And another slogan was temperance is power. That if you moderate yourself, you govern yourself, that actually makes you more powerful. Temperance is power. And I talked a lot about that message at this conference. It ended up being super important to the church that was gathered there. And then the message that really sticks with me after all of these weeks is this. One hand wrote into the wet paint, "We once were temples." Isn't that interesting? And it was a message designed to tell humanity, to tell every human in the world, you know that our original design, you know, back in the day, when things started, when this all started on this planet with us here, we were designed to be temples. That's kind of our inherent nature. What are we? Well, we're temples of the creative God, of the creator, of his spirit. Like we are the place where the eternal almighty spirit of God meets the earthly realm. That's our role, that's our job, that's our function, that's our nature. We are temples. And I've been thinking about that because, oh man, that is exactly what I want to be. That's probably like my fondest wish. I've been praying about that ever since. I want to be a place where anybody can come and fully expect to meet the presence and power of God. I want to be nothing more than a conduit of God's tangible presence and meaningful power to the rest of the world. That is entirely what I want to be. And that's what we're all meant to be. We once were all temples. And then we screwed it up, didn't we? Sort of the fallen race. But those of us who are involved in this Jesus movement are dedicated to becoming temples again. And indeed, Paul picks up that analogy in the New Testament, as many of you know, and calls the church, the living temple. We're all living stones in that temple. We are the place where you're supposed to, where anybody is supposed to meet God. That experience made me think of the last time that the great renewal of power and evangelism poured out in this country. I mean, the last great revival was in the 60s and 70s, but during the 90s, there was this renewal when the Spirit was poured out and a lot of churches were planted and stuff. Some of you will remember the Toronto renewal, it came to be called. I was living in Chicago at the time, and there was a great deal of the Spirit's power poured out in the church where I was attending, and people got very thirsty to experience the presence and power of God. And I had a number of friends in the church, a whole pastel of them actually, whose response was to really try to consecrate themselves and to clean themselves out so that the Holy Spirit could fill them really easily. Does that make sense? And just to get anything out of their life that they thought might resist the presence and the power of God in them. We had a guy I was on the worship team at this church. I had a guy on the worship team. He was the drummer. And drummer's always interesting. Always interesting, you know. And he's like, man, I just need God. And he started just like, he went on prayer and fasting adventures and just, you know, was repenting seriously all the time of stuff. And then he came to a service one night in that season. And the Holy Spirit fell on him and just blasted him, just like so much presence and so much power came into this guy's body. You know, at first he started twitching around and I thought, drummer. But then it was like, oh, no, this is God, this is God. And he just went down and he just got plastered. So much power in this guy's body. And I saw him the next day and he had two black eyes from bouncing on the carpet. I thought, well, small price to pay. For being a conduit of God's presence and power. And that made me think of the story of God's presence filling the temple we read about in a couple places in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings. My favorite version is from 2 Chronicles chapter 5, where Solomon has finally built the temple that David had envisioned, and they've taken great steps to consecrate it. They've made, it says, so many sacrifices that they could not be counted. So many things were offered, so many animals were offered on the altar. And then they take the Ark of the Covenant and they put it into the Holy of Holies, right to the very heart of the temple. And they dedicated that to the Lord. And then the priests withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves, cleaned themselves, regardless of their divisions. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets, and the trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices to the Lord and sang, "He is good, His love endures forever." There's a popular Christian chorus with that line of recent years. This is where it comes from. And then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. The worship band could no longer play, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. They all just stopped whatever they do, and they stopped their worship. They fumbled their instruments, and they all went face down because the presence and power of God was there. This idea of being fillable has obsessed me of late. I want to be easily filled. I want to be a temple that is so consecrated, so dedicated, so kind of filled with worship, as in 2 Chronicles 5, that the Spirit of God finds it easy to just kind of take residence. Paul was talking to his protege Timothy about this in his second letter to Timothy, and he was explaining this idea of holiness, of becoming a holy temple to the Lord. And he put it to Timothy this way. I'll put the scripture up on the screen. "Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore," this is the analogy, "if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." One of many passages like this with which Paul encourages Timothy, who was a young church planter and Christian leader that Paul was raising up. Timothy would become a super influential leader in the church in Asia Minor. But I love this idea of, like, there's this great house, you know, he's talking about like an estate or like, you know, the mansion of the Lord. You can think of it like that. And in that mansion, you know, they've got the everyday dishes and then you've got the special dishes. And in that culture, everybody would have, every, you know, estate lord would have vessels that were set apart for holy use. It's like, well, this is for the holy day. This is for sacrificial purposes, like that. And those things would be made of the most precious materials, the gold and the silver. The everyday dishes, wood, clay, and stuff like that. The thing is, you set aside your special dishes for special use. And then he makes this honorable versus dishonorable. It's like, you know, we've all got things. We've all got, you know, clothes that are grubby. We use them for dishonorable things. And then we've all got the spiffy clothes that we put on for the special things. And in a way, they're kind of holy, which is to say they're set apart, right? Paul's saying to Timothy, be a set apart person. Do not treat your life or anything about your life as common and everyday. Be set apart for the Lord. Make sure that you're dedicated entirely to Him, that you don't do anything dishonorable, but only things that are honorable. And if you do that, well, then you're fit for use, would be Paul's phrase to Timothy. And he's talking about temple vessels. So fit for the Lord to occupy, fit for the Lord to fill, fit for the Lord to use. I want to be fit that way. I want to be Templar in that fashion. You may have heard me say, I say this a lot when I'm teaching on power ministry, whatever you sacrifice to God, He makes powerful for you. Whatever you put on the altar, God makes holy and usable for you, you know, in sacred ways. You could put it this way, whatever you set aside for God, whatever place in your life that you set aside for God, whatever time in your life that you set aside for God, whatever appetite, whatever desire, whatever sense you set aside for God, he makes powerful for heavenly things. You know, you become occupiable. If God was coming to stay with you at your house, you would clean the bedroom. You know, you would make it as comfortable as possible for him to be there. I'm thinking about what it takes to attract the presence and power of God into my life. I just want to be a sacred person. You know, I just want to be a sacred person so that God can fill all bits of me. That's how I want to go through this world. I just want to be a sacred man. I want people to meet me. And, you know, I guess I want them to like me, although clearly not too much. But what I want is for people to find in me sacredness. It's like, oh, you know, I feel heaven in this guy. I feel heaven in this guy. And the way I get there is by making all my vessels holy, all the areas of my life sort of set apart, cleaned out. I use nothing dishonorably. I use everything honorably. You get the idea? You get the principle? Huge, huge, huge tracts of the Old Testament are dedicated to this idea of what it takes to make something holy. And Paul makes clear in the New Testament that what God was about, even back then, was making a holy people. Not a holy structure, but a holy holy people. People who are comfortable with altars and sacrificing things to the Lord. And people like that are always fillable by the Holy Spirit. I'm talking a lot about the Spirit today, but I feel like if you'd rather think about being filled with Jesus or hanging out with Jesus, the same principles apply. And the story I was thinking about in this regard was the story of Zacchaeus. Do you know that story? If you spent any time in Sunday school as a kid, you know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, what do we know about Zacchaeus? He was short. He was a wee little man, Zacchaeus. We call him Zach because he was so short he didn't deserve a big name. Yeah. So Zacchaeus was this little guy, and Jesus was passing through Jericho. The story appears in Luke chapter 19. It's the only place in the New Testament it appears. And Jesus was passing through Jericho where Zacchaeus lived, and Zacchaeus was the tax collector in Jericho. Everybody boo. And tax collectors, as you may know, in that day and age, they collaborated with the Roman occupiers to basically extort money from their Jewish countrymen. So they were treasonous traitors, they were mafiosos, they were thieves. And what they would do is they would collect taxes for the Romans, but extort an extra bit on top of that and basically steal from their fellows. And they lived like rich men. Tax collectors were very much hated and vilified, and Zacchaeus was one of them. And Jesus walks by, and for whatever reason, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, wanted to see this rabbi about whom there was so much buzz, so he climbed up in a tree, didn't he, guys? Climbed up in the tree, and Jesus was walking by, and Jesus stopped and sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. It must have been an interesting scene. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." It's like, dude, Jesus, like this holy man has called out this chief of sinners and said, "I'm going to go hang out at your house," which was a very honorific thing for Jesus to do, for Zacchaeus. "Yeah, I'm going to let you host me, dude." And that was a big compliment that Jesus was paying to Zacchaeus. And the people were like, that makes no sense, right? Jesus, holy man, is hanging out with the least holy fellow in the village. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. This guy had a big bank account. And then the story goes on from there, and Zacchaeus becomes a really famous convert. Here's one of the reasons I love this story, because the story reads as if it's not about Zacchaeus getting forgiven, right? Because one gets the impression that that's dang near automatic in the story, right? Jesus is just kind of walking by, Zacchaeus, super messed up individual, hanging out in the tree, and Jesus is like, we're good, I'm hanging out with you now. It's like, there's a lot in that. Jesus is just like, I've just decided that we're friends. I'm passing by, and I've decided that this is your opportunity, and I'm with you, dude. You know, our sin and our unholiness, it doesn't necessarily keep God from us. You know, it very often just sort of keeps us from God. And so Jesus is trying to build that bridge. So it's not so much about Zacchaeus getting forgiven, but Zacchaeus realizes, if Jesus hangs out at my house under these circumstances, Jesus might be a little uncomfortable. And so everything that Jesus does subsequently is just to make things pono for the Lord to be in his life. You get it? He's consecrated himself. I love the story for that. Like, Zacchaeus's repentance, if you want to call it that, is subsequent to experiencing Jesus's honor. So basically, Zacchaeus, right there in front of the whole village, cleans his house out. All right, I'm going to give half of everything in my house to the poor right now. So that's one. And then I'm going to restore all the stuff that I stole to people. I don't know. He probably didn't have any money left after that. But he would rather get rid of everything that he spent his entire life working for than to not have Jesus be comfortable in his house. And that attitude is an altar attitude. That attitude is the attitude of consecration. It's a Templar attitude. I love Zacchaeus for that. I want God to be comfortable in my house. You know, I want him to really enjoy being there. He had a favorite house, Jesus did. It was a house in Bethany with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus was the brother, and he loved hanging out there, we're told. I wish I could hang out in that house and just see what the key was. But I imagine it just had to do with devotion and accessibility, worship and fellowship. I bet it was a great Ohana group house. And Jesus honored that. All right, here's our application point, just to wrap up these meandering reflections as we begin 2026. I think especially the Zacchaeus story shows that the Lord isn't fussy about his love. He loves everybody. You don't have to do anything to deserve God's love. You don't have to do anything to get God's attention, as the Zacchaeus story shows and countless other stories in the Bible. All of that, automatic. God adores you. God loves you so much he'd die for you, right? That's the beating heart of the gospel right there. So that's not even an issue. The Lord isn't fussy about giving you his love. But the Lord is strategic about his presence and power. Not so strategic about his love, actually. He's kind of like unthinking about his love. But he is strategic with his presence and his power. And if the Spirit is in the neighborhood, just giving out presence and power, you want to sort of make it easy for him to flow through you. And the way it works is that if you kind of make your vessel consecrated, then he honors that by sending the cloud to the temple. He honors that by giving you his presence and his power, so that people associate his presence with holiness, with, you know, health and cleanliness and devotion and stuff like that. That's what's going on. That's why he's strategic about his presence. So in this world of fallenness, the Lord has always had these places, you know. He's always had temples. He's always had these altars that he honors, where he makes the walls between the heavenly realm and the earthly realm really, really thin. If you were to make those places sacred, holy, cleaned up, devoted, honorable, like whatever word you want to use, then he will fill those places with heaven. He will fill those places with his presence and with his power. I just want to be one of those places. And I wonder if in 2026 you might devote yourself to, you know, in a special way, in a renewed way, to be one of those places where the presence of the Holy God and the heavenly realm can flow unimpeded. You know, where you honor God, God comes. Where you make a way for God, God comes. And I wonder if you want to be one of those sacred spaces, which is to say, I wonder if you want to be fillable. If you want to be fillable. And to be fillable, you have to think about being a sacred person. You have to think about making sacrifices on the altar. You have to think about free will offerings, giving up things that the Lord is not demanding that you give up, but which, you know, if you do, he'll make powerful for you. Yeah. I want my life to be a special place for the Lord. And I want to have special places in my life for the Lord. You know, corners in my basement, almost as cool as Kenny Ray's. Want to spend a lot of time at Shark's Cove, so to speak. So I'll just end with this application question. What's a place in your sphere? What's an area of your life that you could stand to make holy, guys? Make it easy for the Lord to be there. Just think about that for a minute. But when you think about it, I don't want you to think about it in a spirit of shame or reflexive sorrow. Think about it like Zacchaeus thinks about it in the story, which is like, oh man, I have a great opportunity. Jesus is like right here. I could make my house the Jesus house. I could be the Jesus house in this village. I didn't see that coming. All right, what do I got to do? That's the spirit in which you want to do this. It's like, man, I could be the Jesus house. Yes, you could. Yes, you could. You could be the temple where the cloud falls. Yeah, you could be the holy vessel that gets used honorably in the world. You could be all of that. Okay, that's the spirit. Think about it. I'll give you 30 seconds. Go. Good job, guys. I just have a feeling in the first month or two of 2026, God is going to be tapping on some shoulders and saying, oh, you know, we're going to make that holy. I mean, not that it's terrible. We're going to make it especially holy. And he's going to be positioning a lot of us for a great outpouring of his presence and his power. And that is something to look forward to. A lot of us will be spending a fair bit of time at the altar. If you know what I mean. And that is good news. That's good news. So look forward to that in the first month or two of the year, I think. Can I have the prayer ministry team come forward. If you're on the prayer ministry team or if you're in the Leadership Academy, hustle up here, because I don't know how many of our prayer team regulars are in town. But we end every Blue Water service by inviting you to come forward to our altar, such as it is, and to exchange something that burdens you for something that blesses you. These people will lay a hand on your shoulder and pray for you. They will invite the presence of God to come and to fill you in any area where you need the touch of God's presence and power. Maybe you're sick and you need some healing. Maybe you're confused and you need a little prophetic direction. Maybe you're bound up with something you should not be bound up in, and you just want to ask God for a little supernatural help to get you free. All of those things are on the table. So in just a moment, you can hustle up and let these guys pray for you. That would be a blessing to them, and in all likelihood, a blessing to you. I'll check any of the prophetic elders have words that they want to share. You want to share your painting? Come on up. Somebody grab that painting. Our prophetic artists, they just kind of paint as they feel the spirits lead them during the service. If we had a sandstorm and they could paint like this, they would totally do it. But all they have is an easel and some paintbrushes. And sometimes they feel like the painting that they paint is actually a little prophetic message from God for an individual. Karen, just filled with confidence as she is, is going to share this this painting and message with someone. What do you got, Karen?
Well, there's a gentleman sitting next to Elton. And I'm just going to give this a try. And it has to be with direction. For you, I don't have north, south, east, and west. I have arrows pointing to different places. Like, I think the first one on the top is NP. It means no problem, not north. But anyway, so this map doesn't have anything like a normal map, but it's a guidepost for you to follow the Holy Spirit. And BF is best friends. So it's pointing to some mugs of beer and fruit. So if you find your way in your map.
It's a great symbol for best friends.
To that place. So I'll be happy to pray with you on a map that only you will let the Holy Spirit guide you to. Yeah, kind of.
That's interesting. So the map by which we navigate in the world is sometimes signposted by interesting things like the spirit of no problem, which is peace, or our community, our friends, and stuff like that. How we navigate is a little bit different than how the world might navigate. That's a great way to show it. As always, there's way more happening in Karen's paintings than Karen says the first time. Talk to her about it and let her pray for you. Anybody else have words? You want to share one, Mint? Mint has a word for someone.
I got to meet Daniel.
Daniel.
Hi. So I just feel like the word is just don't wait. Don't wait. Like, you want to see something happening in YPO, do it. Start it. Get it going. Have that spirit of try. We just give you full empowerment and permission just to try, start it up, and just wanted to share with that. Yeah.
Oh, you got to pray for her. You got to just pray for 10 seconds.
All right. Well,
it could
Daniel,
be the
just,
Jesus
in Jesus'
house,
name,
Mindy.
We just empower you with a full measure of the Holy Spirit to start something, to just make your home a place of the kingdom presence, to make, the places that you work, the places that you go, everywhere you travel, just to be a place of kingdom presence, that you would start things wherever you go. That you would not wait in Jesus' name. Amen.
Nobody ever goes bankrupt in the kingdom business. Amen. All right, guys. Let's do this. Let's stand for dismissal and enter our year. Confident that Jesus has come to us and we are good hosts for Jesus. Father God, as always, I pray that you complete your agenda for every person here. I pray that no one would be allowed to leave this room without being changed at least a little bit toward your likeness, Jesus. I pray that you would give us faith to move mountains to walk on water, to go wherever we need to go in 2026, that there would be no obstacles to us getting there. I pray, Lord, that there would be nothing that we'd be unwilling to put on the altar, as Abraham was really willing to sacrifice his son and received as a result, not only his son, but a legacy forever. I know that whatever precious thing we give up, you will make powerful and sacred in the world. I pray, Lord, for some real interactions between you and these brothers and sisters. I thank you that you attend to us. I thank you that we once were temples. And that we all find satisfaction only by being your temple now. In Jesus' name, everybody says,